And I invite you to grab the Pew Bible from in front of you if you would like, or flip open to the cover of your bulletin to follow along with our scripture reading. As has been the case recently, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and this passage in particular is one of the reasons why this passage uses a particular word that the NIV chooses not to, that I think is, you know, it's a fine translational choice, but this word carries a particular weight, mostly because we don't use it very much anymore, and we'll talk about that more in our sermon this morning. Our scripture reading can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of our Lord Jesus spoken to his disciples the evening before his arrest and his death. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our late fall sermon series, The Body Dynamic, a look at what it means to be the body of Christ, to be a community of faith. We have been practicing being the church for a little bit over 2,000 years, and even so, even with all that much practice, they may say practice makes perfect, but man, has it been a struggle for us? And yet, the church is still God's chosen means of reaching the world with the hope and the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've worked our way through this series so far, we've looked at the unity and the diversity of the body of Christ, and we've seen that the community of faith should reflect the community of the Trinity itself. Last week, we looked at how to love the toughest people to love, realizing that often the toughest person to love is usually ourselves. And we saw then that when we embrace the love that God has for us, we can begin to extend that love to others. As we said last week, the only person that we really have any hope of changing is ourselves. So ultimately, as much as we prefer to blame others for making it hard to be in community with them, the community, the church, can actually only be as healthy as each of us are as individuals. And if we're willing to be honest, well, most of us would probably admit that we really aren't all that healthy to begin with. Now, that shouldn't really be a surprise, right? Because after all, we are all bent and broken by our sinfulness. That brokenness, that sinfulness has led us to lead lives that are distracted and fragmented, where we are constantly being pulled in a dozen different directions. It also means that even for the healthiest among us, there is still a lot of work to do. As we work our way through this passage this morning, we will see that we find wholeheartedness when we abide in Him as individuals and as a community. Now, I have been blessed to have been working with teenagers and their families for a bit over 20 some years now. And one of the things that continues to constantly amaze me is how incredibly busy families are. And now, being parents of two teenagers ourselves, my wife and I are experiencing that firsthand. Pulled in a thousand different directions, going from work to school to practice to dance to games to church to small group, so on and so forth. It's a wonder that anybody is able to find any time for homework or studying, let alone time to sit down together as a family and have a meal. I hear my peers speaking with eager anticipation of the time when they are retired and the kids have moved out of the house and they will finally just have time. And I hear the folks who are retired chuckling. Of course, I'm reminded of a conversation I had with a retired friend of mine just a few weeks ago. She was commenting on how incredibly busy and fragmented her time was and spoke with nostalgic envy of years gone by when things were so much simpler and more focused and life was a rhythm of work and family and church. That's funny, isn't it? We always think the grass will be greener on the other side, just to find out that it's just different shades of green and brown all mixed together, after all. Regardless of which side of the fence you're on, whether you're still working or retired, whether kids are still at home or not, single or married, in school or recently graduated, the universal struggle that we face is we are far too busy and we are overwhelmingly exhausted. And all of this busyness has caused our lives to become incredibly fragmented as a result. There's a lot of talk these days about how our children are increasingly suffering from attention deficit disorder. But I don't think it's just our children. I think it's our culture. And while I believe that there are legitimate cases of ADD that do need to be treated, I think most of us have actually been taught by our culture to be ADD ourselves. And as a result, we're exhausted. And above and beyond all else, all we yearn for is just a little bit of rest. We yearn for a vacation or a day off just to come back feeling like we need one more day of vacation in order to recover from our vacation. Doesn't that seem a little bit ironic? David White once said, "The antidote to exhaustion isn't rest. It's wholeheartedness." We haven't experienced or been wholehearted since Adam and Eve took a bite of the fruit so long ago. Shame, exhaustion, a realization of our nakedness and failings, a desperate need to prove ourselves, to hide our shortcomings, settled in. And as our inner selves fragmented, so did our ability to live in community with others. How can a community of people, let alone a community of faith, be any healthier or stronger than the people inside of it? As much as a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, so it is with community. Richard Rohr writes, "Whole people see and create wholeness wherever they go. Split people see and create splits in everybody and everything." So being or finding a healthy community of faith isn't really so much about the other people in that community as much as we would like it to be so. But it really is about how much are each of us seeking wholeheartedness as individuals. What does that even mean? What does it mean to be wholehearted? Well, as we dig into our text this morning, I think we'll begin to get an idea of the answer to that question. But please know that what is shared this morning isn't some grand insights from someone who's figured it all out, but rather a fellow journeyman walking the same path of faith that we are all walking, who lives much more of a fragmented, distracted, and exhausted life than he'd like to admit, but who has also tasted moments of wholeheartedness and finds himself yearning for more. Maybe you've experienced that too. So I invite you to join me in this journey. Let's figure out this thing together. And maybe we'll find that as we move toward wholeheartedness as individuals, maybe we'll become more wholehearted as a community as well. Jesus lays out for us the key to wholeheartedness in our passage this morning. His opening words say, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The key, brothers and sisters, to wholeheartedness is to abide in the true vine, Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, there's a few things that Jesus makes clear in this passage. The first is that in order to find wholeheartedness, we need to abide in the true vine. A branch can't bear fruit if it's connected if it isn't connected to the right vine. And it certainly can't bear fruit if it's connected to two different vines. I'm not even sure that's possible. I'm not a, what is that type of person called? A horticulturalist? I can't even say the word, let alone be it. I'm not it. But I don't know if that's possible. For example, can one branch be connected to an apple tree and an oak tree? If it could, would the result be a corny apple? I don't know, but it definitely provided an opportunity for a corny joke. Really? That's it? That was so bad, you had to laugh more than that. It was terrible, but I can admit that. I can admit that. More than that, here's the thing. This is the point. The branch needs to be connected to the true vine. There are 1,000 different vines in our life that claim to promise to offer us life. But the fact is, none of them do. Jesus said just a bit earlier in this same sermon that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And earlier on in this same gospel, in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, more and better life than you've ever dreamed of." And the reality is that life can only be found in Jesus Christ, not in more money, more work, at the bottom of a bottle, at the end of a video game, in any other religion or philosophy, only in Jesus Christ. Wholeheartedness begins and ends in Jesus Christ. The next thing that Jesus makes clear is that we can stop trying to prove ourselves worthy of him. Jesus says in verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." One of the biggest roadblocks in our lives to being wholehearted is our efforts to try and make God happy with us, trying to please God. We think that if we could just sin a little bit less, pray a little bit longer, spend a little bit more time at church, perhaps be a little bit nicer overall, well, then maybe maybe we'll be able to make up for all of our wrongs, and then just maybe God will be happy with me, and then I can rest. But Jesus says something else entirely. Jesus says, in effect, you are already worthy. You are already loved. You are already valued because I have made you worthy and loved and valuable. Stop trying to impress me. Stop trying to make me think you're something more than you are. Something I never made you to be to begin with. So what are we supposed to do instead? Well, that's the third thing Jesus makes clear. Instead of trying to make ourselves clean or trying to please God or trying to work our way into heaven or God's good graces, he says quite simply, abide in me and I will abide in you. Now, the NIV uses the word remain. Another translation uses the word reside. As I said at the beginning of the scripture reading, I am actually really fond of the word the ESV uses, abide. Partly because, frankly, we just don't use that word very much anymore. When was the last time you had a conversation with somebody who said, well, you know what, this afternoon, I'm just going to abide? Anybody? If anyone raised their hand, I would literally jump out of my socks. Because we don't ever use that word anymore. It just doesn't happen. But this word flavors so much of this passage. In his commentary on this text, Rudolf Bultmann writes, "To abide in love, which is what is demanded of the disciple, means continuing in the love he has received, in the state of being loved. It means that his existence is to be based completely on the revealer's service, as the foot washing has already made clear symbolically." You see, brothers and sisters, it's really not about our doing anything at all, but rather about our being in him. Of course, we have really no idea how to simply be, especially in this day and age. But that doesn't change the reality that being is at the core of abiding. And when we make abiding our priority, well, the doing just happens naturally. You see, when we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. Jesus continues in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, if you come by my house and drive past and take a look at our yard, a quick glance will make it clear that I, as I said before, I am not a horticulturalist at all. These thumbs are not green, unless I get a marker. It's terrible. I'm hopeless. I admit I am trying to learn, but my yard, no matter my efforts, so often seems more often than not to resemble jungle more than well-maintained yard. But I've noticed one thing. The branches on the trees in my yard, year in and year out, bear their fruit and their seeds in season, year after year, no matter what I do or don't do. They don't necessarily do anything special in order to do that. All they do, frankly, is just abide in the tree. Of course, the advantage they have is that the branches in a tree quite naturally abide in their tree. We, on the other hand, do not. Hence our lack of wholeheartedness. Because of our sinfulness, we are constantly distracted in thinking we can find wholeness apart from the true vine, Jesus Christ. In order for us to abide in him, we must make an effort to do so. The branches on a tree just sit there. We have to make an effort to abide. But when we do, three things naturally happen. First, as said in verse 5 and repeated in verse 8, we will bear fruit. Secondly, we will bring glory to God. And thirdly, finally, we will show ourselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So how exactly do we go about abiding in Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus continues on in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, don't misunderstand what's going on here. This isn't about trying to be obedient in order to appease God or to make him happy with us. We're already clean, remember? Rather, this is about cultivating the soil, creating an environment that makes it easier for us to abide in him. And an essential part of that is obedience. If we are living in active, willful sin, we won't be able to abide in Christ. On the other hand, when we are seeking to be faithful to his commands, it becomes much easier to abide. But please, don't take this on as a burden. This isn't about a legalistic or dogmatically religious obedience. Listen to Jesus' words from Matthew 11. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So what is this command that we're supposed to be living out? What is this command that we're supposed to obey? Well, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The fruit that we naturally bear as a result of abiding in Christ is the very thing that enables us to abide in him to begin with. Love. Love as Christ has loved us. How has Christ loved us? Well, at this point, he hasn't yet died on the cross, although he's certainly hinting that that is what is about to come. But what he has done is taken up the servant's towel and washed the disciples' feet. Augustine once said, love and do as thou wilt. If we love in the sense that Jesus uses the term, then we need no other rule for our lives. This kind of love, this self-sacrificial, servant-hearted kind of love, is what lives at the core of the body of Christ. And we'll talk more about that next Sunday. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be a healthy, vibrant community of faith, then we need first and foremost to seek health within ourselves. It's not an easy task. Everything in our culture is there to distract and confuse us. But the answer is simple. Well, the answer is simple to find, not so simple to live. When we seek to abide in Christ, we find the wholeheartedness that is the antidote to our busy, distracted, exhausted selves and lives. And when we as individuals seek wholeheartedness, then our church will become wholehearted as well. May God bless each one of us as we seek to find wholeheartedness by abiding in Christ as individuals and as a community. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, your Son prayed for the church to abide in you. And that has been the clarion call that you have sounded ever since the very beginning, for us to be in you. And we hear these words, Lord, and it's like seeing an oasis in the middle of a desert. It's the promise of a fresh drink of water for our tired, exhausted, dried out selves. Lord, lead us to your fountain. May we drink deeply of the true vine, Jesus Christ. Draw us closer to you, Lord, so we may find the life that comes from abiding in you. And may we find in the wholeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, the rest we yearn for in our lives. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.